translation, because I think it's almost a straightforward translation. You read the translation, maybe Muhammad Assad or
we're 234 now, isn't it?
Which one?
233, 234.
Yeah, starting with Ya Bani Israel. I will give a summary of the back part of the Quran, because it is like a Fatiha in sections. I was describing various types of believer and disbeliever. Then it goes about the creation of heaven and earth, generally, connecting to the meaning of how this existence came to be. Then the story of Adam, obviously, with some detail, and we commented about important things of philosophical and historical importance. And then the march route until Yawm al-Qiyamah, unless if you get guidance for me, then follow it. Then addressing Bani Israel, then now addressing the situation in Medina when the Prophet immigrated. But I will say that, inshallah. Start with the ayah with Bani Israel, but I will make the summary before, inshallah. Tamam?
No problem, just 2 seconds. Just kick it off, inshallah, yeah?
But this is nothing really deep philosophical like the previous one. Everything is essentially classical. So, and I will also record here. Iyaz, did you give me permission to record?
Yep.
Yeah, record on this device. Yes, it accepted. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We are 14, khalas, almost ready to start. So, let me open the Mus'haf so I don't make mistakes in reading. So, let's summarize. So, until now, Al-Baqarah, about 38. Ayahs, yeah, about it. Depending upon the counting, if you count Alif Lam Mim, then it will be the ayah, which will start will be the ayah number 40 or number 39. No, this is not relevant. One difference of one is no great importance. Although I'm following, obviously, the compelling standard count, the count of the Sudanese, Duri and Abi Amr, and the count of all North African, Qalun and Warsh and Nafi. So the Madani count and the Basri count. Regarding that as the authentic and the well-established for the reason I mentioned at the beginning, that we mentioned that. So that will be the difference of one ayah, one number or something like that. Maximum two numbers in some surahs. But the Baqarah is only one because of Alif Lam Mim is in Hafs, the common Hafs. The Hafs reading is obviously the one common in all Asia, all the way to India, until some people thought the Quran is only the Hafs version, which caused some simple people some difficulties in the reading variation. But reality is really the Quran is the joint, essential, well-established joint content of all readings. And more importantly, as we said, the Quran is really the written document. The pronunciation is secondary. Written is fundamental. It's a book. It is started with Iqra and the Quran was offered, as I said, a parchment. Anyway, that's how we discussed in the first halaqa of introduction to the tafsir. So the Surah Al-Baqarah, as we know, started with these Alif Lam Mim, which we just did not got too deeply involved with it. And then there was describing the Quran as a guidance and for the believers and specifying various believers types. And then it will never be a guidance for disbeliever who rejected it, because to have the guidance, you have to accept the guidance and to be open-minded. As we said, you have at least when you get any new message, if you don't take the epistemologically valid position, or say it could be true, it could be untrue, 50-50, and then you strive to be as neutral as possible. If you don't take that position, we'll never achieve any truth. You have to put the hypothesis and counter hypothesis on the table and examine them. That's the rational way, which is suitable for human being. That's unfortunately not how the majority of human beings so prefer to be, like a herd. The moment you put anything on the table, say, that's not what we have from our grandparents, or that's not what our leadership in Westminster say, oh, that's not actually what the main media is suggesting. That's the moment you start that, you will never find any guidance. That's not the way to find guidance. So they say, oh, that's something contradicting what our media is saying. It could be true, could be untrue. Let's examine it. Let's test it. That's the way. So that's how the Quran is guidance, only in this sense. Otherwise, it will become a misguidance for those who start with rejecting. The moment you start with rejecting, you will try to find all kinds of excuses because you did not do the rationally and epistemologically valid way of scrutinizing and putting hypotheses and counter-hypotheses for test. That's clear. So the Quran dispatched of that, described the munafiqeen, gave example for them, and we scrutinized that a little bit, and then it goes to address to all humanity, worship your Lord, meaning acknowledge you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the universe, as the ultimate sovereign and the ultimate authority, and also the ultimate creative authority. But this is a result of being ultimate creative authority, is the ultimate sovereign. and they describe this creation of the heaven and earth and issues related to that, and we discuss issues of whatever the divine action, the universe, and maybe touched upon issues of Qadr only a bit. In another place, we will go more in detail in that. And after that, and describe who is this, the creator of the universe, what is his main attribute, etc., and what's the main features of the universe. And we concluded from that already that everything in heavens and earth is permissible to man, meaning is permissible for all kinds of views, which makes sense rationally connected to the thing. For example, fire is permissible to use fire in every respect. Clearly, it doesn't make any sense to eat fire. It will burn you. That's obvious, but permissible. So it's not permissible to swallow fire, obviously, because it will damage you and you are prohibited from self-damage, etc. Things like that, the basic ruling of permissibility. And we extended that at that level is not only in the entities of the universe, but also actions. And actually, permission of entities in the universe, that the basic ruling is permissibility, meaning all human action related to that, because permission is related to the action, has nothing to do with entity itself. Separate from human action is just an entity, it's there, it exists. We cannot make any judgment except that it exists. But what is human action related to it? Eating, consuming, buying, selling, owning, holding, throwing, looking at, these are human activity related to these things. So when we say the basic ruling of permissible for the entity in the universe, meaning it's permissible to do whatever rationally and reasonably befitting for that entity. So it is a ruling about action. And then we extended that by the very famous ayah that Allah created your eyesight, hearing, and mind to be used and so on, and as a benefit for you, meaning also every use of these is permissible until the Sharia evidence comes, defining certain uses are not permissible. So all human actions are covered by that. So the point of view, some people say that's only manafi'a, the basic ruling of manafi'a is permissibility, but not for action, is a faulty statement, which makes no sense. And even when I discussed with some brothers, Abdul Hamid and others, yesterday and other times, they say the argument for that is in the Book of Tawheed is just compelling. It's impossible to withdraw from that argument. There's no way. It's qat'i. I believe it's qat'i. It's not qat'i, but daruri in the sense that you know, but by immediate looking at it, like if you touch fire, it burns you. Do you know that immediately by necessity? No, it's not like that. You have to have a deduction process, but it is qat'i nadari. It's by theoretical development, bringing the proof and showing that the proof is irrefutable and stand firm. They show it is qat'i. So this is a qat'i. Then after that, specifically then the creation of Adam and the story about that, and that was of utmost importance, especially in Baqarah, to clarify various issues which have been myths and misconceptions of the script in the old, in the previous scripture, or what is called previously a scripture, like the Old Testament and New Testament, because these are really re-edited versions of previous books and previous collections, which are themselves maybe a rewriting, a re-editing of previous ones. So quite a number of misrepresentation or misunderstanding, mistranslation, even hiding and covering up or abbreviation and so on. Nevertheless, it contains considerable amount of important information, philosophical aspects. Some of them are manifestly wrong and must be refuted by the Quran. Like, for example, the creation of Adam. All stories about what they call creationism in America, for example, are faulty and false. They have nothing to do with that. This is not an issue with creationism and evolution. Evolution and creationism do not contradict each other. Unless the people of evolution claim evolution clarify how human came to existence, denying that there is a need for a divine being. And we showed that this is absurd, because human being came even in an evolutionary process. That evolution is only possible in this universe with these initial parameters. So these initial parameters are freely chosen, must have been chosen by a free agent, an agent who has knowledge, and because it's a necessarily existing being, it must have comprehensive and complete knowledge of all possibilities, and chosen to develop in such way. So has nothing to do with proving the existence or non-existence of Allah. This is only some idiots in the scientific camp or some idiots in the so-called creation camp can fall in. This is a philosophical trap, a fallacy. Has nothing to do with that. So there is no conflict between creationism and evolution in Islam in the first place, if it is understood properly. That's number one. This is fundamental, obviously, but also fundamental that the tree which was prohibited to Adam was prohibited to test his will and his capability of acknowledging Allah as his ultimate sovereign and Lord, and not, it is not the tree of knowledge, nor Allah was afraid that Adam will get knowledge. Just the opposite, actually. Allah taught Adam all names and give him the capability of naming and developing concepts, which was clearly not given to the angels. So whatever we think about the angels as superior and holy and pure beings, they may be as holy as they may wish or they may are, but in reality, they're inferior in matter of rational capacity and knowledge to Adam, without any doubt, according to that. So the man is superior to the angels in matter of knowledge and free will. Although he may abuse it and he sink down to the lowest of the low, but he, in principle, in basic standard of creation, he is superior to them. And this superiority has been accepted by the order to make sujood to Adam. And these stories are not in the Old Testament. It's just sticked to the Quran, the dispute and the discussion and the involvement of the devil, which is not mentioned in the Old Testament. It tells me some obscure entity called the snake or something like that is mentioned. There's no mention of the snake whatsoever in the Quran, has no standing there. Although we cannot exclude that the devil appeared in the form of a snake or whispered to Adam as a snake or came in a dream as a snake. We don't know whether that's all irrelevant. He whispered to Adam, just mere whispering. And his argument to Adam is that this tree has been prohibited because if you eat from it, you may become eternal, you will not suffer death. Meaning Adam knew that he will die, that he is created for death. This is not the final. Already that's part of what is concerned, and he is longing for eternity. And also he knew that the angels are somehow close to Allah and holy and pure, not recognizing how superior he is to them in matter of knowledge. So he may have the wish to become as pure and pure, close to Allah as the angels. So he used these two traps, which both are false. But that's from Iblis' side. But that's what you say. Do not say this is the tree of knowledge and you can't compete with the lie in knowledge. That's as in Genesis. That's nonsense. So we dispatch that. And then in the whole story, there's no role in evil action or problems with Eve, the mother of the humanity, whatsoever. There's none. Period, full stop. So all the stories that the woman is the one who misguided him and the snake who misguided the woman, all of this is nonsense. He is the one who accepted misguidance, and the snake did not misguide him. The snake just whispered to him and put doubt in his mind. He is the one who failed to be firm. As Allah said, وَلَقَدْ أَهَدْنَا لِأَدَمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَنَسِيَ وَلَمْ نَجْلَهُ عَزْمًا. We gave a covenant to Adam before, but he forgot the covenant, or he slipped out of his mind, and we didn't find him that he has the necessary will and strength of power and firm standing. So he is the one who caused his own misguidance and fault. And the devil is just a whispering, just making suggestions and bringing confusion, nothing more than that. The devil has no more power than that, definitely not. So that's the story of Adam. It clarifies the Genesis completely and put it upside down and clarify many issues which have become now prevalent, like issues of evolution and things like that, creation of man, creation of the universe. But this should have been settled really in the philosophical level well before that. So evolution or non-evolution is irrelevant in the creation of Adam. He can't be being, like for example, the same in the example of Isa. Isa was not created in a second and stood there as a complete upright man in front of everyone. He was born, etc., was a baby. Oh yeah, he had a special characteristic that he spoke in as a baby in the crib. Yeah, but that's because of special circumstances to defend his mother from any accusation. But otherwise he grew like anybody. All his youth is not very well known. What is it? Just was helping his stepfather, the carpenter. They call him the people who call him Isa, the son of Yusuf, the carpenter, the son of the carpenter, and so on. Because that's his stepfather, married to his mother, and he has brothers, usual normal brothers, born as usual, and so on. And later on, he became a prophet. So although he progressed, it was not in a millisecond. It took a time. All the initiation step was a second. The moment of fertilization, which was expressed by Jibreel blowing the spirit in Maryam. That's an expression which hides behind it a complex process which we don't know about its detail, which doesn't interest us about detail. But it's definitely a process which is not the normal course of conception in human species. It is a miraculous process in that sense. But it may be having certain complex mechanisms which we don't know. We don't need bother to know. There's no relevance for us to know. So that settles the issue with the and then as I said, the marsh root was given to Adam after being expelled and said he was created, as the Quran says clearly in the initial discussion when Allah was arguing or testing the angels in this issue. He will make, I'm going to make a successor or a creation on earth. which will have certain features, obviously, which make the angels worried. So it's on earth from day one. So all the stories and myths you find in books and some that this is Jannah, the garden when Adam was somehow the paradise of which people will come at the end of life or somewhere in the sky. All of this is imagination running wild. It has nothing to do with the paradise of the end time. It has nothing to do with even if the paradise of end time is just these heavens and stars, you can't go from a star to star, like what's being represented in Star Wars, that maybe the Jannah will be like that. Much more better than that, and improved, obviously, because Allah said, "What is whatever will be in paradise, no human, no soul can even conceive that at the moment. It will become apparent in the future because it will be a refashioning of the universe in another shape. Whatever it is not that one. It's the one garden on earth, and it's called Al-Jannah because the one specific was allocated for Adam, and we guessed maybe just guessing it maybe in the high plains of Ethiopia. That will be a very reasonable place which genealogy and tracing all the human subspecies, sub-races and so on, and the so-called groups going seems to be emerging from somewhere in that area in Africa. That seems to be a very nice and suitable place in which we could have the emergence of humanity there starting with. But that's just, I guess, on this area, not relevant. It can be in India, it can be in Russia, doesn't matter. But clearly, it's a place of nice weather and so on, on life, which is so lavish and easygoing. And then when they expelled out of this high ground, the high plain garden, they were forced down maybe the savannah with all the beasts and all the dangers and all the struggling and the rough life. That's it. But they were created ultimately to spread it on earth. No doubt about that. So that's all nonsense. That is, where is this Jannah and Jannah al-Akhir? All of this is absurd. This is nothing. And then, but what most importantly, when they expelled, actually, the repentance was happened almost immediately because this, the sequence of the ayah say, فَتَلَقَّ آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّي كَلِمَةً. Allah inspired him what to do to solve this catastrophe. And he accepted that revelation and repented to his Lord, admitted his mistakes, and he was forgiven. Then after they said, قُلْنَا هَبِطُوا. Even after the repentance, so he repented maybe before expelling or the expelling process, which means this garden is quite big enough that maybe you get out. And the way out, he pondered what to do now. And then he was inspired that of repentance is this way. And you can, if you repent, you will be accepted. And he decided to repent. And he was repentance was accepted. But the order to expel cannot be, because this is a punishment in dunya. And this will not be abrogated. Like any punishment in dunya, repentance and does not abrogate that, except you or remove the punishment. Especially if the punishment is already ordered, it cannot be reversed. Whatever it is, they were addressed and both of them and even the devil, all of them are out. قُلْنَا هَبِطُوا مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا. Get out, all of you, from this high ground or this high plane. Then the marshroot is fixed. فَإِمَّا يَأْتَنِكُمْ مِنِّي هُدَى فَمَتَعُوا هُدَيَا فَلَا يَخَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. If you receive guidance from me through revelation, through messengers, whatever may, Allah will make himself, express himself to humanity with ways he chooses. Some of them, for example, direct addressing like Musa. Some of them, most of them will be sending messengers in between. That's possible. And it's explained in another place. مَا كَانَ لِبَشْرًا يُكَلِّمُهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ أَوْ يُرْسَلَ رَسُولًا or an angelic being فَيُوحِي بِإِذْنِهِ مَا يَشَاءُ. So it's impossible for any human being to be addressed in this dunya, at least by Allah, except behind the veil. Because it's not possible in this state of affair to have any direct communication with Allah. This is not conceivable, not possible. Or send a messenger, an angelic being, who communicates with Allah in some another level of consciousness, which we are not aware about the details of it and the criticality. And this intermediate messenger, this angelic being, will bring the message. Either while awake or bring the message in while sleeping in the form of visions and dreams. That's the way it works. And Musa is the only one, I think, maybe others have been addressed also directly behind the veil, possibly, or in certain occasion, like claimed in the stories about Mi'raj, going to the heavens and then talking to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala from behind the veil. That's all possible. But as a systematic situation, it is Musa who has been addressed almost exclusively directly from Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala without sending an intermediary. To bring the message generally. So when you receive guidance, whatever way I send it to you, the way will be clear to the one receiving the guidance that this is the way is with absolute certitude. He knows that by necessity, that it is the way, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah take care when he send the message, that the way the message is received by the one who is appointed the prophet. So he's sending a guidance that the recipient will know with certitude that it is from Allah on evidences he knows with certitude on immediate knowledge or immediate perception. And then he disseminated that to the people, through other humans. Obviously, these were received through a messenger. Those who are present with the messenger and seeing the miracles, for them is also by necessity known. But whatever it is, you have to accept and follow the guidance. That it has irrefutable evidences that you see, for example, the miracle of, like, let us say, one quite odd miracle, like the miracle of Musa, splitting the sea. It's evidently a miracle. If it happened, according to the testimony of the Quran, it happened. Obviously, the atheists claim this all myths had never happened. Because if they admit it has happened, they have to admit there is a supernatural force and the universe is being created by the supernatural. That way, they are not willing to go this way. So, but they can rely on that. This is historic narrations and books and so on, which we cannot be sure is it really a myth or a reality. We don't have enough sufficient witnesses and multiple corroborating evidences testifying for its veracity. So they can't get away with this. But the people present, like Pharaoh himself, he saw that. And still he did not. He did not accept the guidance. He was stubborn enough to reject the guidance. Imagine something or a way out or something like that. Until he almost drowned. So whatever the guidance, how the guidance come, how it enforces itself and it proves itself to be an irrefutable from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the moment it's established for Allah ta'ala, then it is on anyone receiving it either to follow the guidance from Tabi'a Huda. You have to follow that, you have to accept the guidance or recognize its guidance, but it's not enough to recognize the guidance. The people around Fir'aun recognize the guidance. Allah testifies, say, وَجَحَدُ بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتَ أَنفُسُمْ. In the bottom of their heart, knew this is supernatural. They knew this, but they refused to budge. They refused, say, are we going to follow these two slaves from a slave nation? And so that they become the superior and they have kingdom and the power and we just become just common people. No way. We're not going to accept that. We're rejecting that. That's what the people of Pharaoh did. They knew the guidance. So knowing the guidance is not enough. You have to accept it and follow it. In principle, at least. You may fail to follow because of weaknesses and human gap between will like, for example, Adam knew about the guidance about the tree, that he should not touch it. Whether he will be unjust, all of that was warning him. Still, he failed because he didn't have the willpower or he got confused in his mental analysis, not because he rejected the guidance like Iblis who rejected. He did not reject, but he failed to comply. He failed to do the following as it should be because of human weaknesses. That's an example to distinguish between kufr and between sin. That's the fundamental difference. So, for man tabi'a hudaya, who follow my guidance, at least in principle, I'm willing to follow. Even if I fail sometimes in following because of weaknesses, I'm willing. فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزُونَ. In principle, who follow the guidance, accept the guidance, and make the covenant internally that he will follow the guidance, he has nothing to fear and nothing to grieve. Ultimately, in the ultimate calculation. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِهِ. So he with two categories. The one who accepted the guidance fundamental, even if they are sinful. All the sinful can expect some intermediate punishment, some shortcomings. Ultimately, they will not leave or they because the opposite. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا. Those who have rejected our ayahs and declared them to be false, or declared the one who brought the message as a liar, these are people of the hell forever. So these are two categories here. The first category, including also the sinful. And this is more elaborated. I don't want to indulge in this issue of fasiq and kafir and so on very much, which clarified more in Surah Al-Furqan. But it says, ثُمَّ أَوْرَحْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. Then we made the book an inheritance to those who we have elected from our servants. And then he's classified them in three categories. فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخِيرَاتِ ذَلِكَ الْفَضْلُ الْكَبِيرُ. So some of them are wronging themselves. These are from the elected, the one who inherited the book. So this is the sinful one. وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ, the one who that does all obligation, avoid all haram, but no more than that. He doesn't accelerate. ومنهم سابق الخلدون who accelerate to excel in good deeds. Those who are the excellent one, the Quran gives them a bright place to ذلك والفضل الكبير. And then they all inherit the paradise. And then after that, the Quran says, والذين كفروا لهم نار جهنم لا يخفف عنهم من عذابه ولا يقضى عليهم. And then the disbeliever, they will have نار جهنم. So all the three, even the ظالم لنفسه, even المقتصد, the economical one, the one who just do the bare necessities, avoiding the كبائر, he may commit صغائر, according to the ayah, Surah An-Nisa, we'll get to that also, but avoiding the كبائر and the prohibitions and doing all obligations, which are major obligations, like salah and so on, there are minor obligation, which if you leave them, that's a minor sin. That's still within the one who is muqtasid, not ظالم نفسه. He did not do himself wrong. And the one who accelerated, the one of ihsan acceleration. All these three are the inherited the book from elected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although they have huge differences in rank. And the ladina kafru are definitely not the one who inherited the book. They cannot be called the inheritance of the book, nor they are the one who are elected. These are from Nar Jahannam khalidina fiha. These are the one. So the same here. But here is just mentioning all the first category, the one who accepted the guidance, accepted to follow the guidance, even if they have shortcomings and failure. They are the, they are ultimately, they will have nothing to fear and nothing to grieve. What to fear and to grieve? The filah al-fire, the eternity. They don't have to fear and to grieve that. Although they may have some punishment before, I'm settlement to fulfill. But ultimately, they are safe from the hellfire. And the one who rejected faith after receiving the guidance, which I reached to them, and refusing to follow. That's important. Even if they publicly didn't claim, no, it's not the guidance, we don't believe in it. They may be deep in their heart, they must have known that is the guidance. But they decided, it's too difficult to follow. I'm not going to change my lifestyle. I'm not going to give power for these like the people of Fir'aun. At the time, they were the biggest empire on earth, and this was the peak of the Pharaoh time. Most likely, Musa was in the time of Thutmose, the biggest emperor or pharaoh in history of Egypt, in history at all until now. How could these people accept to come down? But one of the family of Pharaoh accepted and reminded them of that, so it is possible. But they decided, no, we're not going to give the power just for these two slaves and their slave nations. That's not acceptable. Although they in deep in their heart, they recognize jahadu biha wa istayqanatha anfusuhum. Theirs internally, they were convinced that this is a message and this is something from a supranatural. But they decided we are going to confront the supranatural, exactly like Iblis. We're not going to make sure you do whatever you want and command, disregarding every punishment and everything. That can happen for a being of free will. That happens. So that happened in history. You know that happened. So that's the marsh route. So until Yawm al-Qiyamah, this is it. If you get a guidance and reach you, then you have to accept it and follow it. Then you have nothing to fear and grieve, fundamentally, even if there are some shortcomings and mistakes. As I said, following, and just take the example of Adam. Despite of all these facilities and this starting point, he failed to comply with such a simple command like avoid this tree, because the devil was able to put doubt in his mind that, oh, actually, the command is not because to test your obedience to your sovereign Lord. No. The command is that because if you eat from it, then you get eternal life. If you eat it, you're going to compete with the angels in purity. So you want to be competing with the angels in purity. You want the best and want eternal life, which he had promised maybe later, but not now. He wanted to have it early than its due time, so... That's it. So that's what's sufficient for that one to lower his guard and lose his control. Without that, he rejected the God. He never rejected that. And immediately after that, after the fall, he admitted. So let's keep that in mind to distinguish between accepting the guidance in principle and say becoming a believer, even if a sinful one, and rejecting the guidance and becoming a kafir. That's the demarcation line. I'm in Tabi'a Hudaya, following the guidance. When following here, meaning accepting the guidance and make the internal commitment, I'm going to follow it, even if you fail in certain actions. Then you do not reject the guidance, you have still accepted it, but you failed. Failing in following the guidance after convening to accept it is a failure, but it is not a rejection of the guidance. Then now, we come to the, which we may, the best thing is maybe if Rush read the translations, It starts with the ayah here. The discounting is number 39. Maybe that is in the website. It is in the Hafs counting, because Alif Lam Mim is counted as number 1, maybe number 40. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this verse says, "Ya bani Israel, idhkur ni'mati allati an'amtu 'alaykum." Read this one, and then we see.
Sure. O children of Israel, remember my grace which I gave you. Fulfill your promise, and I will fulfill my promise, as I am the one you should revere.
Okay, so let's see. So he's addressing now addressing a specific name. Who are Israel specific? This is one of the most important nation of the past. Almost all prophets and messengers, not all, because we cannot exclude that there have been messengers and prophets, for example, in the two Americas during that time. We cannot also exclude that maybe Buddha had been a prophet in time in India and so on, far away from Bani Israel, and his story has been mutilated and developing him into some kind of a philosopher or divine entity or something like that, according to the prevailing vision of the people about God and the universe. Well, we know that happened, for example, to Isa, who is, according to all knowledge, even to the New Testament itself, acted and carried the message. No, not very much different than other the prophets of Bani Israel. Well, we know that for a fact from the Gospel in our hand. Nevertheless, he has been catapulted from this human level of a great prophet of God, like it said in Luke, after the crucifixion, thus the Romans or the Jews crucified a great prophet of God. That's all what Luke says. Doesn't talk about the divine son or a divine being or anything like that, or any things of this type. So catapulted him to that level. So we cannot exclude that maybe Buddha has been a prophet, and then all his history has become mythical and has been coined into some kind of a enlightened philosopher or some kind of a divine being or something like that. That's a possibility. But the majority, definitely the majority of prophets, which are mentioned in the Quran at least, and in the center of the world, this Middle East. This Middle East is definitely the center of the world. Without any doubt, between the old continents, the center of between the old continents and the place which is really the switch place of all empires going back and forth, and between the ancient important empires, which is Egypt and Iraq, but also China and India, although they are less influential in world history compared to Iraq and Egypt. And then we have later on the emergence of the Greek and the Romans. And then we have certain entities in Africa emerging, although history has forgotten most of them. But for example, the story of Najashi and the kingdom of Najashi in Egypt, in Ethiopia, in Abyssinian, indicates clearly that at least in this plane, there have been also very high civilization, who were very well comparable to to Egypt and other. But because very little has been on record, and they did not have the habit of establishing pyramids and things like that, no trace has left. Why, for example, the Maya did leave pyramids. This one, which if they didn't leave so many artifacts and pyramids, we would not have known about their existence. So it doesn't exclude actually in Africa, there may have been civilization as powerful and as strong. So like Egypt and Iraq, or close to that at least. Obviously, Egypt is having special conditions forcing forward towards a very high level of sophistication and civilization, the same with Iraq, the rivers, etc., all of that. And then, while, for example, the high plains in Africa, because of the abundance of trees and so on, does not force people to do considerable agriculture like in Egypt. But if you are not forced to do agriculture, you will not be forced to have village organization and so on, which develop into larger cities and city states, etc., until it becomes big states. So it became more like decentralized and more tribal type of life. Nevertheless, entities emerged which are really close in power and glory to Egypt and Iraq. Obviously, the Levant, the Palestine, so on, is really in the center of all these events, in the crossroad of it, so the central place. So that's the central place which has been most prophecy has come, and these people have been chosen to carry the message there, Bani Israel, as will appear later, why they have been elected, but it's not mentioned here. What's mentioned here is reminding the people of Medina who claim to be of Bani Israel. In Medina, there are various Jewish tribes. It appears that at least two tribes are from Bani Israel. That's Bani Nadir and Quraiba. While Bani Qaynuqa seems to be Yemeni converted. So they're not very excited, but they're Jews. They have Judaized or become Jews. But they are not Israelite by descent. By descent, mostly will be Bani Qurayza and Bani Nadir, while Bani Qaynuqa seems to be of Yemeni Qahtani Arabic origin, who embraced Judaism and became Jews in a long time before, since the time of Queen of Saba, etc. So he's addressing all of them. Even the others who embraced it, they regarded like they could be adjoined to Bani Israel in matter of belonging, sharing the same faith. And this is very common because you address, for example, in Arabia, or everywhere in the world, actually, you address a tribe, sons of so and so on, although you very well know that some sub-tribes or some families there are actually from another source, but they joined here and joined the tribe and became part of the tribe by alliance. And then later on, this alliance has been coined as if it is really a genealogy, which is not. So most Arab tribes are also having that. They have section and subsections which are really from another tribe who joined them, and then they decided, now we accept this alliance as a genealogy, and they changed their name. That's happening all the time, even happening until recent time. It's called changing the name by alliance. After Islam, even, we have many people, for example, Al-Bukhari. Al-Bukhari is, as you said, if you see his name, how he's usually described in the books, Imam Bukhari, he said Muhammad ibn Ismail ibn Ibrahim, Ibn Bardizba, Ibn al-Mughira, Ibn Bardizba. Bardizba is the first one who is having a Persian name. Al-Ju'fi is a tribe of Yemen. He's definitely not Yemen. He's definitely from the people of Mawra al-Nahr, of Turkic origin. But why is Ju'fi? Ju'fi because he has wala to Ju'fa, because al-Mughira embraced Islam in the hand of someone from Ju'f. That's the tribe of Hamdan. So he became Ju'fi. Not even as being a freed slave. He was not a slave. He was just by embracing Islam. So if you embrace Islam, if someone embraces Islam in your hand, for example, he can very well take your last name as his last name. That's by alliance. And maybe after a long time, then be forgotten, I think the people think that he shared with you a grandfather. In reality, he doesn't share his grandfather except Adam. But still, he's called the Jawfi, for example. So that's very common. So Yabani Israel is not only addressing Qurayza and Nadir, who are definitely almost certainly because of the ahadith and other narrations from Harun, Harunite, but also Bani Qaynuqa, who are almost certainly from Yemeni origin, from Arab origin, from Qahtan. But they can be called Yabani Israel, either genuinely by genealogy or by alliance, Yabani Israel. So these did not accept the Rasam when he arrived in Medina. The Rasam was quite disappointed about that. He expected these people, because of his pure spirit and his pure and good nature. The same like when, if you go back in the stories about when he was discussing with Waraqa, and Waraqa say, I wish I were young, I was jada, young like the 1 year old, there's a name in English for the 1 year old sheep. I don't know. Anyway, I wish I would be jada, a young sheep of 1 year old with full strength and so on, so that I can support you when your people expel you. So he was in a state of shock. Are they going to expel me? Because his honest, simple, pure nature could not conceive what I'm bringing to the people, except message from Allah. Now you expect the people, if you are a pure soul, you expect them to accept. What's the problem in that? What's the issue? What's the fuss in that? And Waraq told him, nobody brought something like what you have brought, except that he has gained enmity with his people and they expelled him. The nearest people to you is the first one to deny you and reject you. And even there is a saying in Arabic, taken I think from Old Testament, there's no honor for a prophet in his own people. Usually he's expelled and other people honor him more than his own people. So Waraq knows history. Waraq is very innocent. The same, he thought, Bani Israel, these are people of books, of scripture. The people of Mecca have asked them many questions and answered many questions. Definitely my news and stories reach them. And they have in their hand books which mention the final messenger, like for example, Surah Al-A'raf, that's my Mecca Surah. So I have received Al-A'raf and knew that in the Mount Sinai, when Moses supplicated for the people who were struck with the lightning and killed, to raise them from the dead, and they were raised from the dead, Allah said, but my mercy encompasses everything, but I will allocate all that mercy for the messenger which will come, the illiterate, etc., who prohibits prohibits the filter, the evil, and allow all permissible, and command good and forbid evil, etc., and also remove the shackles. And the, so Musa told him, your own nation and the nation after that will have plenty of shackles and could and punishment on them. But all of these shackles will be removed by that messenger. And he's from not from Bani Israel, from their brethren. That's in Deuteronomy until now, in their books. So perhaps I so innocently believe that these guys will accept him with open arms. What happened is just the opposite. They accept a few, outright rejection. Obviously, the Unters will say that's the reason the Quran was at the beginning lenient to the Jews and mentioning their story and so on, hoping that taking it on board, Muhammad was fabricating that. But it's contradict the historic reality and contradict the evidences that the Quran is from Allah. So they are putting things upside down. Instead of interpreting history based on what is established with irrefutable evidence, they try historic phenomena, which can be interpreted various ways, to refute the irrefutable evidences. And this is the way of misguidance. That's the way you fail. The way you fail if you take that questionable and what things which have several interpretation and leave the something which has no other interpretation except one and is firmly established. What's firmly established by the Quran and by the evidence is that this man is a messenger. And definitely he did not fabricate. And all the stories he mentioned in Mecca about and did not take from the people of the book. It has major correction to their mistakes and so on. So it could not be. When he arrived in Medina, he was received for almost everyone with his hostility and non-acceptance, except very few men, scattered men, like Abdullah ibn Salam. And Abdullah ibn Salam was following the news of Rasulullah Salam and sent even people to Mecca to check the news and so on, was analyzing, was a man who's open-minded, who's trying to figure out, is that really a messenger? Is that the one we expect roughly around this time? The expectation around the time is related to some old prophecies, which I'm not going to discuss here because I'm still finishing some of the work about historic synchronization and things like that. But he was sending people to check. And then he came to him and checked also various things. And ultimately, he told him, he embraced Islam and told him, Messenger of Allah, Don't tell the Jews that I embraced Islam. Let me hide in a side room and ask them about me, and they will tell you, and you will see. They will. So I asked, what is Abdullah ibn Salam in view? So he's one of the best. He's our major scholar. He's this. I said, what would you think if he embraced Islam? The reason for that is I think people usually tend to follow leaders and personalities. This is not an evidence by itself, but this is an encouragement, I said, to open your mind. If someone of such importance, especially scholarship, accepted me as a prophet, then you should at least consider the case. Take a look to the matter. He's a model. He's a leader. So the probability that he's mistaken is much smaller. It's not necessarily that he's right. Or that you feel now that, for example, when Islam started to be embraced by certain personalities, people who having like noble genealogy, things like that, that has a massive effect. Or even people who have like been idolized as singer and so on. This has massive effect on the masses. Considerable effect. More than anybody else. Or it should not be, but that's human nature. Because most people tend to be like a herd. They follow the leader. They are not independent enough. But if the leader come with something like that, then it's more effective than other more rational arguments, unfortunately, but that's it. So say, what do you think if he has a wisdom? So Allah will protect him from that. There's no way that he can accept you as a prophet. We know that you are not a prophet. Say, but if he embraced him, said, absolutely not. Then Abdullah came out saying, I accepted him. I witnessed that he's the messenger of Allah and the one who promised and etc. And the mention, obviously, the narration is very short, obviously. The narrator could not memorize everything, but I am certain that he said he's the one who's mentioned in Deuteronomy, he's the one this and that. And then you say, who is Atis Abdullah ibn Salam? What was the reaction? He's one of the worst and he has no real scholarship. He's a secondary scholar. Oh, yeah. Just a few minutes earlier, they were praising him as a first-class scholar. Now he became a bad guy, and he became the bad guy because he did not comply with the rejection of the Prophet. So that's what the situation. Reason for rejection, various reasons. Most likely is jealousy. And the Quran mentioned that clearly later. Maybe confusion. Maybe they were insisting that any messenger that we are the elected people, any messenger to come must be from us. If it's not from us, it cannot be a true messenger. All of these because they put the being of from the children of Israel, making them superior to all other nations, to the Goyim, to the Umayyin, the illiterate, the Goyims. Even I saw recently a video of one of these, but it's one of the, not really a genuine classical Jew, he's more like a Kabbalist, the one who believes in this kind of sophism and the divine is penetrating through the universe. It's essentially more like people of pantheism and so on. It's almost semi-atheism. And he said an astonishing claim, that actually the Jews, actually they are not from Earth. They came somehow with a spaceship and were placed on Earth to lift up humanity or something like that. It's such absurdity, it's beyond belief. So that's the way this one who is like a mystic or like a believing in pantheism and things like that think about Israel. So if you think this way, anyone who coming outside Israel would not be acceptable for you. You have made already a premises as a fundamental principle, unproven, obviously, because you have no proof of that. The opposite, all your proof and evidences refute that. But that's what has happened. So then the Quran addressed them for several times and tried to get them to come to their senses. So he reminded them now, remember my favor on you, ni'mati, my bestowals, my favor on you in time past. And fulfill, here the translation would promise is actually ahd. Ahd is more like a covenant. Fulfill my covenant. I think the word promise, I'm not very happy with the word. Read the literal one, Rash, what says the literal translation? How do you say ahd? Ahd is more like a covenant.
Yeah, one second. So there's three translations. One of them's about covenant. That's Mustafa Khattab.
What's the literal one? The one who is very literal, allegedly. That's in the top. The literal one.
Okay, that one says, remember those blessings of mine which I graced you and fulfill your promise unto me. Mm-hmm. I think covenant is better, but in this instance, they use promise.
Because another place says, they made a covenant with Allah, and the one who fulfill his covenant will Allah will fulfill his covenant. Otherwise, and ahad, the covenant to Allah will be questioned. So it's a covenant. It's awfu bi ahdi. I made a covenant with you, then I will fulfill you fulfill the part of your covenant toward me, because a covenant is agreement between two parties. They made a covenant to do this and this and this. Allah promised them in the case. That's the reason the word promise is used. If you fulfill the covenant you convey, then I will make you leading nation. Nobody will be able to defeat you, etc. But if you break the covenant, then I have nothing to do. You will be punished. And that's the reason. Say what? Iyaya farhabun. Rahba is something like respect mixed high respect mixed with some fear, not because the entity is terrifying in itself like a snake, you are terrified by an entity. Could be or because it's in itself having harm itself, or because it is such high standing, a respectable position, that if you don't show respect and fulfill your covenant with him and behave the proper way, you may get punished from that entity. So it's not necessarily meaning that the one who you have that you have rahba from is evil in himself for some reason. No, it could be rahba is fear based on the fear that he may do you harm because of your misbehavior or your lack of respect, not because he's evil nature. They say farhabun, have rahba, respect me to the level of fear. Why use the word rahabun? We did not say fattaqun, farhabun. Fear my punishment because you have broken the covenant. So because you fulfill your covenant, then I will fulfill my covenant, awfu bi ahdi, meaning that they did not fulfill the covenant. So, and then remember, you have to fear me. You have to respect me, respect, utmost respect mixed with fear. Wa iyaya farhabun. The next ayah, وَآمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ وَلَا تَكُونُوا أَوَّلَ كَافِرٍ بِهِ وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِي ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونِ. Read that in English, maybe literal or Muhammad Asad or anyone. There's no complicated word there, but read it. I believe, yeah.
Seconds, just refreshing. Believe in my relation, confirming the revelations that you already have. Sorry, believe in my revelation, confirming the revelations that you already have. Do not be the first to deny it, and do not barter away from my verses for trivial gain, but be mindful of me.
Well, yeah, taqwa, yeah. So here concluded the taqwa. Taqwa meaning, in the general, is in essence is protecting yourself from evil and world evil, protecting yourself from Allah's punishment here. So here, fattakun, Allah is not evil. So I protect yourself from my punishment, which will be deserving for those who deserve it. So believe for that what I have revealed. But in that case, he mentioned that that's what I revealed is not really at odd what that you have. It's not something extreme. He's never addressed the mushrikeen this way because it does not confirm what they have. But what I have revealed to Muhammad, bima anzal, this one we have revealed now, confirms what you have. And it's essential in its general picture. It does not confirm every small, clearly the Makki surah, reject many attribution to the prophets, many things like, for example, I mentioned the major one that according to their the first books, I think it's in maybe Deuteronomy or something, where the story of the golden calf, or was it in Numbers? Anyway, where is the story of the golden calf is mentioned. There they claim it Harun is the one who fashioned the golden calf. The Quran clearly denies that, absolutely attributed to someone of Iraqi origin, the one called Samari. Samari or Somari, at various pronunciation of the Somar, is south of Iraq. And this has been not noticed by many people through history until now. I think maybe I'm the first one to notice that the Samari is not an attribution to Samira in Palestine, like many Orientalists. So Muhammad got it confused. He thought Samira existed before time of Musa, while Samira actually was emerged as a later city in later when Israel, the kingdom of Israel split into kingdoms, and the northern kingdom was in Samira or around Samira, which is currently the name Nablus, yeah. And but this shows their obviously that's their bias, because we should search what is Samari? Is it an attribute to Samira? Is Muhammad so stupid to make such a mistake? He claims that he's an genius and he adopted stories nicely. And then he becomes so stupid to make such a mistake. You should be a little bit more critical. Is there something Samari, Simari, Somari, Somari? We have to search that because we know, especially in Hebrew and Arabic and other Semitic languages, you can change Aleph into Waw and so on. That's very common. That's well known. Samari, Somari, Semari. No, then you just check. Then you find that Somar is the area south of Iraq. And this is an old name, even that before the time of Ibrahim. That's the area is called Somar. This is Samari is someone coming from Somar. And there may have been even a city or a village called Somar until it was demolished and disappeared long before. But it was there, and this Samari belongs from that. So why it couldn't be that? But this is the problem. If you have a bias and you don't want to search for various alternative interpretation and try to create a contradiction or a funny story out of poor information or limited information, you can. And this will lead you to misguidance. But proper guidance, say, let's assume Muhammad is receiving a revelation. Or let's say he's a genius, not an idiot to that level. Now, fine, let's check. What could be this summary, a summary? Actually, he's an odd man in history. He's nowhere mentioned that he's from Iraq or Somari. All indications indicate that all the people in him were either Israelite or people from Egypt who decided to join the Israelite and went out. And if you read Numbers and you read Exodus, you see quite a number of Israelite, even one queen, the wife of Pharaoh, joined them and so on. So that's well established even in the Old Testament. So assume he's in Egypt, maybe in Egypt there's a village called Samira, Somar. Let's check history. But instead of that, they go into this funny story that Muhammad was so stupid and he thought this is a Samari, is attributed to Samara. Samira. It's good that they didn't claim it's attributed to Samarra in Iraq, which was established in Abbasid time. This would have been extremely funny, obviously. There will be a joke. But you cannot exclude that 1,000 years from now, someone will come and make this stupid statement. If you want to be stupid, you can be as stupid as you like. But reality and factual information need to be dug out and need to be worked with some hard work and some scholarly work. So So he has confirmed what a revelation you had, the genuine part of the revelation, the core of the books you have. The core is there, no doubt about that. All these flanking story and pieces and bits, they are irrelevant. So confirming what you have in there does not mean that these books have not been changed and contaminated, like many Christians would say, oh, the Quran says, مُصَدِّقَ لِمَا مَعَكُمْ. He's confirming that this is a mistake, because the Quran itself says, first of all, in Makki Quran, he refutes many of their stories and correct them. That's number one. Secondly, it says clearly in some places that they had some part of the scripture. And the Prophet has one of his functions to expose some of that hidden part and forgive the other parts. He's not there to make a big scandal. He's not doing the academic research to expose what they have been hiding, all of it. But that some relevant things which have been hidden, the Prophet has given the order and has been given the revelation to expose that. Only some of it. And plenty of that we have hidden has been forgiven. We are not going to discuss that. It's forgiven and forgotten. We have enough for this revelation to substitute for that. So why scandalize and make a big fuss about it? But some of it need to be clarified and to be exposed, which has been hidden. And then in other places, woe on those who write the book with their hand and claims from Allah. So some of that what they wrote with their hands, because all what they have is that by their own admission is written by the scribes, copied from any of it. So it's written by their own hands. And some of it being attributed to as a revelation or between by the divine protection, which is not true. It's just their own writing and their own fabrication, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So wait for them, woe for them, severe punishment wait for them. So the Quran cannot contradict itself, and Muhammad is not so stupid to contradict himself to such an extent. So مُصَدِّقَ لِيَا مَعَكُمْ, confirming what you have in your hand, in its essence, believing in Allah, the Day of Judgment, etc. But just mention what some of the hidden, the priests, the Saduqis, that's called the Saduqis, Madhab Saduq, the Madhab of Saduqis, because the Jews were split at the time of the recordation of the books and at the time of coming of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. They were split in Pharisee, that's like lay scholars, and then we have the Kohen, the official scholars, so the one who tend the temple, and so they have the monopoly of the temple because they claim to be, or they are truly descending from Harun. And according to the old books, which may be also partly fabricated, the Kahana, being a priest, is exclusively in the offsprings of Harun. So these Saduqis have been, the Madhab was widely spread in their mind, in the later phases at least, which we have a historic record at the time of Isa and before that, one or two centuries, is that the resurrection is spiritual, it's not bodily resurrection. And they were at pain to remove anything in the books at hand, which remained as not authentic. And with the result that the books we have in hand, they barely mention anything of Yawm al-Qiyamah and the resurrection. If they mention anything about life after death, it is something like spiritual, like nothing indicating there is a bodily resurrection or resurrection in another recreated new body somehow. So they removed that. So that's part of that hidden. And that's the reason many of so-called Western scholars of atheist persuasion, they claim, look, actually, Tawheed is actually emerged from shirk. Originally, they were mushrikeen, and they slowly developed, and then evolution theory of Tawheed. This Tawheed is not the original. The original is called the shirk, and that evolutionary process of logical discussion and so on ended in Tawheed. The same also, that there was no concept about akhira except spiritual continuation, and then slowly stories of resurrection and resurrection the dead until the time of Isa, then became a major issue that the bodies can be resurrected, and the next evidence for that Isa resurrected dead. All of it is, according to the atheist, is nothing, nonsense and myth. And the reason, one of the things which gave them the audacity to say that is that in the Old Testament, you barely find any mention of hell and paradise and bodily resurrection and bodily punishment. So they say, look, it's not there. Yeah, it's not there because it has been removed by the Saduqi and other factions of Israel in time past. So that's what the Quran said, تُخْفُونَ مِنْ الْكِتَابِ. Plenty of the book you were hiding and keeping secret and being away from the public. But our messenger will expose that and clarify it. And then he will forgive many things. So he's not here to make a big scandal. But in principle, in the general picture, definitely that this revelation confirms the previous revelation and confirm it clearly by mentioning the story of Musa. By the way, the story of Musa was not mentioned in Medina to appease the Jews. It was in Mecca. The most important story mentioned in Mecca through the Quran and most important of prophets in Mecca is the story of Musa with many details. Not as details as in Genesis and the Old Testament. That is more like a history or genealogy or seerah, but sufficient to give a consistent, solid picture of Musa and his life and his struggle and so on, and clarify many things which have been confused in history, etc. So that's confirmed the Quran, the essential, confirmed. And don't be the first one to reject it, because they seem to be the first one to reject it. The people who should not be the first one. When the Prophet arrived in Medina, maybe when he was in Mecca, they were not interacting with him directly. Although they should have been sending delegation the moment they said, hey, about someone who talks about Musa and the prophets before and claim to be a prophet, etc., and claim to be receiving message through Gabriel, and they have the book of Daniel. Daniel was receiving Moses' prophecies and so on, which are well recorded both in the Septuagint and the Hebrew version, with variation, obviously. You need to be synchronized and studied more properly, but was mentioning that the one who came to him is Gabriel, Jibril. That's what he mentioned all the time, and describe him and the way, how terrifying he is, it's coming to him, etc. All of that mentioned in Daniel. So when they heard about these stories in Medina, they should have sent delegation to check this man in Mecca. They didn't. They didn't bother. Okay, they didn't do that. Okay, negligence or laziness or assumption of impossibility, that's fine. But now he is in Medina. You see him face to face and you interact with him one by one. So check what he has, check the revelation, check the fundamental that will establish the jewels of the revelation. Check these, if they fit together or not. Don't be the first one to reject that. And the reason of the rejection is mentioned indirectly. Don't bargain or don't sell my ayah, meaning reject, making the rejection of my ayah in return for a miserable, a small reward or a small price. Like as if they are, you're giving them the revelation. Here is the revelation, even for free. And they say, no. We better substitute for that something else. What they substitute is essentially tribalism and the belief that Bani Israel are superior to all mankind and above all humanity. And hence, since you are not from Bani Israel, you cannot be the promised prophet of which we're expecting at around that time. Well, the expectation is well-founded and based on prophecies of Daniel, which I will do some complete study in elsewhere, after complete synchronization of historic data and eclipses and things like that, which is a considerable job, but this had been done over the 150 years in the past. All that is to be collect everything and put it in a firm and strong framework, which will be also one further evidence for prophethood, not from Muhammad, but prophethood of Isa, for example, and Muhammad, and also for the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because such prophecies, which have been in writing, well established, as I mentioned, the so-called Einstein conditions, and have been fulfilled sometimes to the dot, sometimes in many essential features, could not be have been possible except from an entity which knows or controls the future, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which refutes obviously that the universe is just pure, blind, deaf, necessarily existing nature. It is not. The nature is not necessarily existing. It is contingent and created by a being who is having control over the future and knowledge of the future. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they decided to bargain that, or to keep power and to keep wealth and dunya, because if they join Muhammad, they may face Quraysh and other tribes, and this may endanger their businesses and their transactions, and they may end losing. In reality, they end losing everything, but that's what usually people fool themselves. If I follow this message, like the people of Quraysh, if we follow the guidance you brought Muhammad, one pitfall, one which is that we don't believe that the gods are only one god. But okay, let's assume that's correct. And this is an issue of contention. But if we follow, then the rest of the Arab Peninsula will attack us because we are the guardian of the idols in Mecca and so on. And only by guardian, the Angus became like the central temple and the central bank at the same time. Then the people will attack us and we'll be expelled out of Mecca. We will lose that position. We'll lose this power and this wealth. That's one of their arguments. The same, similar argument must have been going on. If you follow Muhammad, you lose your identity of the selected people, then you'll be just follower, like the Arabs. You are superior to Arabs. You are an elected nation. Secondly, there have been many business transactions with Quraysh and other tribes along the way. They will be in danger because most likely these people, especially Quraysh and the Arabs, many Arabs have rejected Muhammad and fighting him. So you'll be indulging in fights and you will be losing business and the safety of the routes of caravans. Oh, that's all too much. It's dangerous. We are not going to accept that. So they decided to exchange the ayah of Allah, accepting the ayah of Allah, instead rejecting it, receiving instead maybe some tribal satisfaction, some business safety with the pagan Arabs, some other political gains. All of that is miserable because it's a limited, short benefit of dunya. There's no benefit you
will
have. And then the ayah concludes the ayah that if you can say.
You found your mics on.
Then after all of these admonitions, say وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ, beware of me, be protect yourself from my punishment. And if taqwa meaning protect yourself from me, but since Allah is in his being and his sense is not evil or bad, so what to protect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Warding evil, the evil which can come from Allah is the justified punishment, which is for human, but a human, the receiving human, appears evil and painful, but in reality it is not evil. But protect yourself from my punishment. وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ, to protect, because now you fail to do the rahba, you fail to do the respect with fear. Now we are getting to, we're talking business now, we are getting to the punishment. وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ, protect yourself from my punishment. Next ayah, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ الْبَاطِلَ, read it in English, Rash.
Second.
Next one, just click on the next.
And do not mix the truth with error or knowingly hide the truth.
While you know, want to ta'lamu. Yeah, this is very clear. One way the Jewish leaders and the common people are just follower like sheep. They are sheep follower, they're the leader. And especially in Bani Israel, their following of their trust and following of scholars, so-called scholars and scribes and monks, is extreme. And in another place, the Quran says they adopted them lords beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They even given them the authority to change the law and even to challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a funny story, but it's in the Talmud. But the Talmud is really that what they refer to do more than they refer to the Old Testament itself, really. There's a story that two schools of thought of the Jewish scholars were discussing a legal issue. I don't know what's the issue. It's a minor issue. Let's say a divorce issue. And then they didn't come to any conclusion. Nobody could convince the other side that his point of view is correct. And then the Talmud claimed, this is a footnote of the Talmud, claimed that the heaven split and Allah spoke to them. That's the first obligation, obviously. And said, this group, let's say group A is right. But group B did not accept that. They continue arguing with Allah and with group A until they convince Allah that he's wrong. I'm certain I read that as a footnote in the Talmud. Maybe someone attributed that because it's so outrageous. You cannot conceive it. But it's beyond belief. Another footnote, which I'm certain is there, is that some of the primary and high-ranking rabbis have the capability of creating man out of dust. So they can create man. Okay, they say Allah gave him the power. And then one rabbi who was arguing with another rabbi about a certain issue created such a man and sent him to the other one. But the other one recognized that this one is not a genuine human being. It's just an impost created out of the dust. Does not belong to any nation or any tribe. And told him, return back to dust. And he returned back to dust. So the second one was more superior because he could turn the creation of A, Rabbi A, his creation was refuted and turned to dust back by Rabbi B. So B is somehow superior and more powerful. Such footnotes are in the Talmud, or reported to be in the Talmud. Obviously, Shahzad knows some people who are of Jewish origin and have the Talmud. They may go through and check if such story exists. I think they exist. So they have such an extreme point of view about their scholars and so on, that they follow them like sheep. They even appointed him gods beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these leaders then, when they argue with someone outside, they are very skilled in mixing truth with falsehood. They don't give you the falsehood completely. No, they are too sophisticated and too advanced to just give you plain falsehood. Plain falsehood will not stand. So how you can smuggle falsehood together with the truth, to sell the falsehood to someone, is by mixing falsehood. It brings quite a number of truth and sneak a small falsehood in between. Then it will go. Because most people will accept from scholarship, especially, and from specialists, they accept things that usually are wholesale. They accept a complete statement. They are not qualified to go to a statement and pick it bit by bit and issue by issue and show, this one point is a wrong assumption. So the whole result will be wrong, because if you compose a statement of how complex it may be, it cannot be only true. It can only true if all components, because it's and the ones who have done computer logic, and this is true, this is true, this is true. The composed structure cannot be true unless every component is true. This is and. If one of them is false, the whole thing falls and become false. So that's the way they fool the people. They could mix truth with falsehood. And another device which is connected with that, when they mix truth with falsehood, usually that falsehood is substituting a truth which was a true statement was in that place. So they cover it. So that the falsehood which have been there, either you cover it, so the whole statement is having a deficiency. Like, for example, let us say the promise of when Musa asked Allah Ta'ala that after him, he hopes that he will send someone like Musa to keep them on the right path. The statement in Deuteronomy is clearly, yes, I will raise for them a prophet from their brethren, like you, Musa, but has more even features, and it's mentioned. The features mentioned in Surah Al-A'raf, from their brethren. That's in the book, but when they argue about that, they may try to put the message on Isa or something like that. They forget about what brethren. They quoted without their brethren. That's Kitmar al-Haq, because this will distinguish, because he's talking about Bani Israel. So who are their brethren? Definitely not Bani Israel. Maybe they are the Edomite, maybe the Ishmaelite, but it's not from Bani Israel. It's from their brethren, not from your brethren, from their brethren. And they just cover that one in the, because it's already in the books, it's very difficult to get out, it's quoted wrongly. Like, for example, another example, which one of the evangelists in America said, although the argument is fundamentally wrong, because he quotes a book which is not proven to be divinely inspired, but let's assume it's divinely inspired. That's the epistle or the letter of John. And John, he said, John says, whoever does not testify that Jesus is the Son of God will be cursed forever. But that's not what John said. The epistle in their hand doesn't say it. It doesn't talk about Son of God. Who does not satisfy that Isa is the Messiah will be cursed forever. So he changed the Messiah into the Son of God. Indeed, whoever, independent of its divine revelation or not, who does not accept Isa as the Messiah is definitely cursed forever. He's a kafir, because he's the Messiah, according to the Quran, and according to Isa introduced himself to his own people. This is the Messiah. It's not the Messiah we're expecting, the warrior Messiah and all these imaginary stories and these myths and so on about the Messiah, but the promised Messiah is Isa, according to the prophecy of Daniel, for example. So by changing that word, translating Messiah into Son of God, but who said that the Messiah is necessarily a Son of God? That may be a possible explanation of a Messiah. But it could be something else. It could be a prophet. It could be a king. So that's the way of mixing truth with falsehood. Whoever denies Isa as the Messiah, remove the word Messiah, put Son of God. Although the argument of this evangelist is faulty, he's answering obviously to some Muslims, is faulty, because this epistle of John, we don't have a fundamental evidence that it's a revelation or written by divine protection. actually, we have counter evidence for these declared the New Testament, which is essentially the four Gospels, then the Act of the Prophets, the Act of the Apostles. Then we have the continuation in mostly the epistles of Paul, and then various epistles and letters, which has been declared to be authentic and taken into the canon. We have no irrefutable evidence that they are written by by divine protection. Actually, you have internal contradiction, which certainly shows that there is no divine protection. It may be a good history, maybe reasonable narrations, more or less here and there, but it is not divine protection, nor it is all of it correct or infallible. We have it from their internal, but only if you are doing some critical study, if you're looking at it with critical eyes, which was obviously in all the time until the late Middle Ages. If you dare opening your mouth in that, you will end not having a trial and argument, you will end burning on the stake. So that's the procedure we're using. And also the same procedure was adopted by the Christian churches. The same thing, mixing truth with falsehood and covering up the truth while they know, the initial ones. Later on, usually the follower and next and third generation, they inherit that and think it is the truth, and they are not willing to review it and discuss it anymore. Khalas, that has been concluded by this World Council, like in Nicaea. Khalas, that's it. When that, no, somehow the World Council is infallible. What they act in earth is that what have God concluded in heaven, so it must be the truth. Which is obviously contradict clear and evident evidences from the councils themselves, that they are also contradicting each other, and some of them they have deficient information, other added information. So it cannot be by divine protection. So that's the way, that's the technology. The technology you find also by Muslim, by the way. Various Muslim factions, the one who deviated, that's what happened. They mixed truth with falsehood. This happened for them, or cover for truth, for example, certain ayahs which contradict or does not synchronize with their madhab. They just either forget about it or cover it, or even do not consider it. And if you remind them, many of them will say, no, this must have been revised by our imam. Our imam has studied that and must have come to a different conclusion than your conclusion. Although it is so evident and so irrefutable that it's really shameful that you find such thing. And you've had that in many issues. We'll have some issues related to divorce and marriage and so on down the road, and I will show you some irrefutable evidences for things which many schools of fiqh are not adopting. Although the evidence is irrefutable and clear. And also they forget about other hadith which have the same implications. So that disease is rampant. And that's the reason that you will not find any way really to bring these madhab together, because everyone is stuck to his madhab and think it goes to some extreme, even that some later Hanafi, unfortunately, they were discussing with which madhab will Isa rule when he comes back. And the answer was with madhab Hanafi for sure. There's no doubt for them that the man of Hanafi is the absolute truth. So far have the people come in Islam to be similar to the people of Book who mixed the truth with falsehood and hiding the haqq. That they even assume that Isa has no other way except to follow the man of Hanafi, because that's the Quranic truth, which we can manifestly show that's not the Quranic truth in at least one or two, at least in one mas'ala or two. That's enough. The same with Shafi'i, same with Hanbali. We can show it. We can show it. There are issues which definitely some have made a blunder there. It suffices, for example, the Hanafi is that it assumed that the previous Sharia is still valid unless it's abrogated. Not that it's all abrogated altogether. And that's the reason the issues with the shellfish and so on is going makruh, haram, etc. All of that is taken from the Old Testament. That's definitely with the evidence we have, the Book Tawheed, which I believe they are absolutely firm and irrefutable, that the previous Sharia has been abrogated completely and removed completely. Otherwise, you could create great contradiction to the Quran being from Allah. Still, this blunder did not form properly in the mind of Abu Hanifa and his follower, which is no problem. He was not aware about this irrefutable evidence. But if you offer this irrefutable evidence for them now, they're still stuck with that. And they needed to give, for example, in Bangladesh, because the Bengali live also in fish and shellfish and so on, that because of necessity and so on is okay. You may have read about that. Anyway, I'm not very concerned about the fiqh of the subcontinent. It contains many amazing things, which some of them are shocking because of taqleed and because of the same problem, mixing falsehood with truth and unwillingness to go back and review and read the scripture and read it from cover to cover and scrutinize all hadith from how yes hadith or last hadith, checking out the fabricated, the questionable, and so on, and scrutinize all of that. That's the only way you could do anything. And your imam may have tried to do that, but he missed something because he's a limited human being. You have to reboot and do it if you are serious. But then leave that issue. I think it's a general issue, but in the case of Jews, it is clearly sanctioned by the fact that these scribes and the people who wrote the Talmud and so on has been attributed the area of divine supremacy and divine sovereignty, without any doubt. When the Quran says clearly, "Takhdu ahbarahum wa rubbanahum arbabam min dunillahi wal masih ibn maryam," they adopted this, their scribes or scholars and their monks, lords beside Allah, and also al-Masih ibn Maryam. And they have been commanded to worship only one ilah, one divine being. So this lordship attributed to this is a lordship beside Allah, meaning in competition to Allah, it's a lordship which makes them divine being, which befitting only to a divine being. But there's only one divine being. Exalted, he is above their shirk. So that's the limit it has that idea. So no wonder that this guidance will be rampant and they will, until someone rebels. So the ayah, the next ayah, just commanding them to join the believers and do as it's supposed to be, accept faith and then commanding them with some fundamental commandments, repeating the fundamental commandments which address it to all believers, that you should be do them join the believer in this action, which is the fundamental ones, or the two most fundamental commandments, which is Rashid next ayah, waqim salah.
One second. Okay. Perform prayers and pay the purifying alms and kneel together with those who are kneeling. Bow down, all the other translations, bow down with those who bow down.
And join the raki'in. The raki'in at that time, the only one known to in their salah having ruku' at that time in Medina, at least, and in Arabia, are the Muslims, the follower of Muhammad. Because the prayer of the Jews, as far as I know, it does not contain ruku'. Contains like some kind of swinging, like the one you see in many pictures in front of the Wailing Wall. I don't think I was never in a synagogue. I admit that. I was in churches, and I saw in churches where they sit on a seat, and then the prayer is just lifting the hand and making the dua and so on. But there is no bodily movement of standing or bowing or having sujood. Although there is some sujood in some occasion, but it's not the standard form of the prayer. So mentioning Warqa'u ma'al raki'een, meaning clearly that join the raki'een. Who is the raki'een? Join Muhammad and his follow. These are the raki'een. And establish prayer and give the zakah, meaning join the community. Join the community. Then the ayah that rebuke them that they are commanding people to do good and they are not commanding themselves. But I think we have a good time now, a good time to stop. And then we go to the next ayah, which is in your numbering, Rash, will be, I think, 45, huh?
44. One second, let me just double check. 244 is there. So as you read the book, what's called Yamatel, reflect, whatever. Yeah, that's 244 on Islamic.